It says in verse 15 that Naaman returned to the man of God. And Naaman returned a different man than he was before. A different man. Oh yes, he was cleansed. He had leprosy and now he was clean. He was a loathsome creature, but now he was washed. He was an outcast, but now he was a healed man. Skin like a baby. Free from leprosy. Totally free. No more leprosy. And this, of course, is of monumental importance. Of great importance, greatest importance. But it's not of only importance. He came back a different man, not only now cleansed, but now humbled. Not only cleansed, not only free of leprosy, as men whom God saves are free from sin and righteous in Christ. And holy before God. But he's a different man. Notice verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Before this, he was so arrogant, so proud. He expected the prophet to come to him. In fact, back here in verse 9, when he came to the prophet's home, he wouldn't even come in. He was too big, too conceited, too arrogant, too proud to associate with this humble servant of God. Too proud. He put distance between him and this prophet. He didn't want his men to see him show any friendship with this lowly person. And he just kept himself aloof from him. But now when he came back, he stooped. He stooped and went into the house. And he stood before the prophet of God. He didn't have to study humility. He had seen Almighty God perform a miracle. He had discovered by experience that he was nothing. He didn't have to study it. He didn't have to learn it. He didn't have to practice it. He was humble. He realized that he was nothing and God made him everything. That he was rotten and dying and God made him clean. And that in itself brought it down. This is the only way a man who's seen God move in grace can operate. This is a natural response to seeing God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm nothing. I'm cut off. And when Naaman came back from this experience with God Almighty, he came back a different man. Broken. Contrite. Humble. And he came in and stood in that little house in front of God's servant. He wanted to be identified with him. He wanted everybody to know that this man was his friend. And then he came back an enlightened man. He said, in verse 15, when he stood before the prophet, he said to him, behold, now I know. I didn't learn this in school. You know, our Lord said that to Peter. He said, flesh and blood didn't teach you this. My Father did. I know that there's no God in this earth but in Israel. I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. I know that salvation is of the Lord. I know that only God can do what has been done for me. I couldn't do it, and no man could do it, but God made me whole. He stood in that water, a scaly, diseased, rotten leper, and he walked out of that water with skin like a little child, and God had delivered him, and God had healed him. It wasn't a decision he made or an act he performed or a deed he did. Almighty God, in sovereign, elective, particular redemption, had saved this man. And he said, "Now I know it. I know it." See, all a fella has to do to believe in election is get saved. That's all in the world. All in the world a man has to do to believe God's sovereign is for God to do something for him in grace. And he'll believe it. I don't expect anybody else to believe that God's almighty unless a man's experienced it. I preached a meeting down in Big Stone Gap, Virginia one time, years and years and years ago. And what I preached hadn't been preached there too much. That's putting it very mildly. And after the service, I preached a message, and after the service, an old white-haired gentleman came down. I'm an old white-haired gentleman, and he's about my age. He came down and said, "Son, I never did hear that way before. But you know, that's the way God saved me, on purpose, by his power. That's the way God saved me." And this man came back and he said, "I know for a certainty that there's no God in all the earth but the sovereign, true and living God who's revealed himself to Israel." He's a changed man. He's humble. He's enlightened. And then he's a thankful man. He's a generous man. Listen. "And therefore I pray thee," he said to Naaman, "take a blessing of thy servant." Thy what? What's he calling himself? Not the general. Your servant. He urges the prophet of God to take a blessing, and he said, I'm your servant, and I want you to take a blessing. Now, isn't this wonderful? He's told it before. He wanted to exchange what he had for a blessing. Now he wants to be a blessing. He turned completely around. He wanted to buy a blessing. Now he wants to be a blessing. He thought at first he was compelled to give. Now he compels the apostle to let him give. That's something. Oh, me. What a change. Notice he didn't ask. I've heard this so many times. He didn't ask the prophet if he needed anything. You'll never be a giver. You'll never be a blessing. And you'll never be able to do God's work if you only give in response to this question, "What do you need? What do you need?" People say, "If you need anything, let me know." They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. It's like a missionary friend of mine, home from Mexico, traveling over the country, and in the course of his travels he had to put a new transmission in his truck, and he'd come 3,000 miles in that truck from Mexico and driven all around, and he was going to different churches. He went to one church, and the treasurer of the church came to him after he'd spoken, and he said, "Now, what's your expenses?" And the missionary said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We pay so much a mile for the expenses. How far did you come?" Well, he could have told him, "I've come 3,500 miles." But he means, "How much have you come from the last place where you were? We pay 25 cents a mile or something like that." He said, "Well, I've come about 250 miles. He said, "Well," he said, "now if you need anything, ask me. Don't wait for someone else to purpose and determine your gifts. Don't ever, ever, ever do that. Don't ask people what they need. 99% of God's people are not going to tell you. They're not going to ask for anything. They'll ask God for it. But what God does, He lays it on the hearts of His people to supply the need. They don't ask. You see, you don't ask somebody else to determine your gift. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And preachers are just as guilty of this as any group of people trying to determine what people are to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9, verse 8. Let's start with verse 6. Now what I'm saying is this. It's like a man down in the South who was a very wealthy man. Told some grace preachers, he said, "Y'all raise some money for missions, and I'll match it. Whatever y'all can raise, I'll match it." They called me and said, "Just think of that, he's going to match it." I said, "You're not going to match what we give." Let him give what he wants to. Let him give what he purposes in his heart to give. We're not going to determine his gift. We don't tell him what to give. We're not going to tell him about your tithe. Give 10% of the income. Don't let anybody determine what you give God or what you give in the ministry. Listen to this. "This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." That's so when a man goes out into the field to sow seed, the more he sows, the more he's going to reap. If he puts only 10% in a certain place, that's all it's going to come up, 10%. Sparing, so now listen, "Every man according as his neighbor needs," no, "every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give." You see what I'm saying? Don't let anybody determine what you're going to give. Let that be purposed and determined in your heart according as God's blessed you, according as God leads you, according as God lays it upon your heart. Don't ask people what they need. If you need anything, call on me. They're not going to do it. If God burdens your heart to give something, give it. If God burdens your heart to help somebody, help them. If God burdens your heart to buy something for someone, buy it. As you purpose, you understand what I'm saying? Every man, everybody, not a few, everybody, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. That kills tithing completely. If it's a required 10% for me to give, then I'm not purposing anything in my heart. I've got to purpose it right, not grudgingly. God won't use it, God won't bless it. Not a necessity. Do you need anything? Whether they need it or not has nothing to do with it. See what I'm saying? Not of necessity. Not because I have to. Not because everybody else is doing it and I'm trying to match their gift like that fellow was trying to do. God loves a hilarious giver. A cheerful giver. This is Naaman. He's coming there. He said, "I'm your servant. Let me give a blessing. I've got something I want to give." God loveth a happy giver. This is a very important point. Don't let anyone determine what you give God. Don't let them do it. Don't let anybody tell you. You let your heart tell you. Let your heart tell you. Let your relationship with God. It's like you give your wife a present or your children, or close brother, friend.
You don't want somebody to tell you what you can give, what you can't give, just what you want to give, out of love. And look at verse 8, and God's able to make all grace abound toward you. You'll never come up short. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Everything you want to do, you can do. Everything God leads you to do, your purpose in your heart, you can do. And David said one time, I'm not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. That which costs me nothing. All right, so that's the converted man. He's come back a humble man, genuinely broken, different from what he used to be. He's come back here a man believing in the sovereign God, the Almighty God, the Lord God of heaven and earth. He's come back here a generous man, a thankful man. He wants to be a blessing. Not by one, but be one. And then in verse 16, here's a wise servant. Here's a servant of God. And here's several things you're going to appreciate. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I will receive nothing. And Naaman urged him. He urged him to take it. But he refused. Now, I'm going to show you here how Elisha was a wise servant. Under other circumstances, Elisha might have taken a gift from Naaman to use for other purposes, under other circumstances. But Elisha is a wise teacher. God's servants, you see, are not only evangelists going to make converts, but they're pastor's teachers. Our Lord said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and teach them. Teach them all things I've commanded you. Use the wisdom I've given you and the knowledge I've given you to instruct and teach these babes in Christ. This is a babe. This is an ignorant. He's a believer, but he's an ignorant believer. He doesn't know anything. You'll see this in a minute. And Elisha's got to teach him. He can't just let him do anything he wants to do. He's got to teach him. And here he wants to give a bunch of money. He had $100,000 worth of silver, no tell how much gold and changes of raiment. He was a fabulously wealthy man. And Elisha wouldn't take not anything. Why? Number one, this wise teacher knows and preaches and teaches salvation's free. Salvation is a gift of God. It's free. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus alone. This man, Naaman, is a man who's used to paying his way. Paying his way. He's used to people taking advantage of him. He's used to people using him. He's used to people following him for his money. And Elisha wants him to understand that salvation is free. That we don't return to God anything for what he gives us. Nothing. And from this young believer, this new convert, no matter how wealthy he is, no matter how prosperous he is, Elisha would take nothing because he wants him to understand that salvation is for the poor in spirit. It cannot be bought. Nor can anything be done in return for what God does for us. And he knew that Elisha would get the wrong impression if he took this money now. Now later on, in years to come, Elisha's going to know this, understand this well in his heart. And whatever he gives or does or whatever he works with the pastor, the prophet to do for God, he knows he's not paying anything for God's grace. Understand what I'm saying? Elisha knew this. Don't take it. Don't take it. Elisha, Naaman may go somewhere and say, well, I was healed, but I gave him $100,000. And they took it. Second thing,
Elisha wanted him to understand that he wasn't in the ministry for money or for gain. Now, Paul taught that. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Paul went to a new place called Corinth. He went to Corinth to preach. Acts chapter 18. What you see there? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation. By their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks concerning Christ. But he took nothing from these people. When he came to Corinth in the early days of his ministry, when he first came, later on he came and took up a gift, an offering from them, and took it somewhere else years later, but not when he was preaching the gospel to them. He worked as a tent maker. And in Acts 20, let me show you, he mentions that again. In Acts 20, verse 33, he says in Acts 20, verse 33, "Now I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel." That's what Naaman had, silver, gold, and apparel. "You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me." And why did Paul do that when he himself taught that they that preach the gospel are to live with the gospel? He said, "If I've ministered to you spiritual things, is it wrong for me to take your carnal things?" You don't muzzle an ox that plows the corn. You let him eat the corn if he's going to plow the field. He taught that. But these were new people. He was preaching to new people in Corinth. He didn't want anybody to even have the slightest impression that they could buy salvation, that they could do good deeds or give money and get favor from God, or that he needed anything they had. God would supply his need, even if he had to work for it. Now, you wouldn't take a dime. And Elisha, that's exactly, he turned down everything Naaman had because he wanted Naaman to understand the gospel can't be bought. It's a free gift. And God's preacher can't be bought. Not God's preacher. Now, when Naaman, later on, when he's learned some things and grown in grace, and he'll determine in his heart the purpose of God and the good pleasure of God, and he'll give. But when he was a naked, empty, diseased, poor sinner and met the able, abundant fullness of God, just leave it that way and let him go his way. New believers have to be taught. Let me show you that in verse 17. Now listen to Naaman here, and the prophet's got to teach him something here now in verse 17. "And Naaman said, all right, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to me?" I'm your servant. You remember he called him thy servant back in verse 15. Now, "let give to me, thy servant, 2 mules burdens of earth." I want to dig some land up here. I want to get some earth from around your house. I want to get as much as 2 mules can carry, as much dirt as 2 mules can carry, and take it home with me from your place here, around your diggings here. I want some dirt. Because, and I got a good reason for that. Now he says, "Henceforth I'm not going to offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any other god but to the Lord. And what I want here," he said, "is some earth from around your house, because this is holy ground." See what he wants? That's what an altar was built out of earth. Let me show you Exodus 20, verse 24. Exodus 20, verse 24. Listen to this.
An altar of earth. I don't know that he knew that, but that's what he was going to do with it. In Acts 20, 24, an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, and I will come to you, and I'll bless you. An altar of earth. And so Naaman, before he left, he said, I want you to give me something. I want you to buy some land, some dirt around here, and I'm not going to sacrifice to false gods anymore, but I'm going to build an altar and sacrifice to God with dirt from around your house. Now, don't fault him too much knowing his background. This man is not taught. He's got to be taught. And don't fault him too much, especially when you and your neighbors are going to the Holy Land over there. That's right. And standing in front of one of those empty caves and saying, God's here. Or going to a manger or the hill outside Jerusalem where they say the Lord died. Now, don't fault this man if that's Holy Land. He thought the same thing. He said, this is Holy Land, and I'm going to take it back with me, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God, and I feel like it'll mean more because this came from Elisha's house. My friends, if we could just understand that all these visual aids like crosses and pictures and buildings, superstructures and shrines and places. Turn to Acts 17. This is what Paul said about that in Acts 17. Listen to it. And like I say, Elisha's teaching him. He's teaching this man. And he's not ridiculing him. He's going to teach him. We don't have all of it there, but you can be sure Elisha didn't give him any dirt. Now, you can write that down. I don't find the answer, but he didn't give him any dirt. He said, now you just forget that. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God's a spirit. Worship him in spirit and truth. Not in special holy places, special dirt from certain places, and certain prominent servants. Now, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, God says. Well, he's got another problem here in verse 18. Now, he presents this to Elisha. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, now Rimmon was a false god. Of course, Syria and these countries worship false gods. And they built temples to them and shrines to these false gods. And he said, my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand. He's an old man. And I'm his key servant. I'm his general. And he's going to lean on my arm to go into the house of Rimmon. Now, he's going to have to bow. If he's hanging on my arm, I'm going to have to bow. Is that what it said? I'm going to bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Now, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon my servant in this thing. You reckon God would? In the light of Exodus 20, verse 4. Let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, And people preach this and say, well, verse 19, Elisha said to him, go in peace. No. No, no. He's telling him goodbye after he taught him some things. But John Gill tried to get out of this, and maybe it's true. John Gill says in verse 18 that what Naaman's saying is, this is what I used to do. I used to go in the house of Rimmon. My master used to lean on my arm, and I used to bow to Rimmon. Will the Lord pardon me? Yes, the Lord will pardon you if you used to go there. The Lord will pardon you if you used to bow to false images. The Lord pardon you if you used to, long time ago, go to places where God is dishonored and denied. But once you meet him, he won't do it. Isn't that right? Once you learn who God is, you're not going to go where God is despised and denied. You're not going to do it. So I know that's what Elisha told him. Elisha, what I'm saying to you, you see the necessity of teaching, especially the young converts. That's what we pastors and teachers. And he taught him about giving. He taught him about giving. And then he taught him about idolatry. You just don't need aids to worship. You don't need visual aids. You don't need something to feel or touch or see or bow before or look at. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. And we don't go to the house of other gods. And he said, now, if this is what he's saying, if I go back there and my master tells me I have to go to the house of Rimmon, I'll have to tell my master, get somebody else. That's what Elisha told him, I'm sure. And after he taught him, he said to him, go in peace. And he departed from him a little ways. All right, in closing, we see the covetous servant. We see what covetousness will do to a man or woman. Covetousness. And Gehazi, he was a servant to Elisha, but this situation, you see, this experience made Naaman a new man, a new person. This experience with God, this experience revealed the wisdom of God's servant. These hard questions, you know, when the Queen Sheba came to Solomon, she put some hard questions. This man's put some hard questions to Elisha. But Elisha taught him well. Taught him well. True servant. And now this whole thing, this whole story here, exposes the covetousness of this false servant. You see, different things, the same thing will do a different work in different people. A trial or an experience or a revelation from God will bring out something good here and bring out something evil here. It'll show up a man. It'll show what he really was. Now watch this. But Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, servant of Elisha, he said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian. You know, that bothers me a little right there. When that gives you something about this man right there. He calls Naaman this Syrian. He can call him our brother. He didn't call him our brother, this dear man. No, he's a Syrian. My master spared him. My master didn't take from him what he should have taken. So he spoke in a bad way about Naaman. Then secondly, he disagreed with the wisdom of his master. He disagreed with the wisdom and the decision of God's prophet. Back down in verse 16, he heard Elisha say, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I won't take anything from you. I won't receive anything. That's the word of you. I won't receive anything. But Gehazi down here in verse 20, listen to the difference.
Behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, and not receiving at his hand that which he brought, as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take it from him.
This man is, you'd never know that unless this happened, this would have never come out. But covetousness, it's, our Lord said, listen to them. Our Lord warns, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. Paul said, mortify your evil desires, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In Hebrews, he said, let our behavior be without covetousness and be content with what we have. He said in 2 Peter, Peter says, false prophets through covetousness make merchandise of you. And this man's covetousness lay dormant till this money came along. You see what I'm saying? Till this opportunity came along. He never had an opportunity before. So you'd never know this was festering in him, this covetousness, this desire for the world, for riches, gain, these things. It was there unknown. When a Naaman came through, it came out. He said, I'll run after him, and I'll take something from him. All right, let's go on. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, Naaman stopped his chariot, lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and said, is all well? This is a changed man. Isn't he a blessing? Just everything you read about it. He jumped down out of that chariot, came and met this servant. He said, all well? Well, he said, all's well. My master sent me. That's a false message. But covetousness will bring out all these different evil things that lurk within unconverted people. My master sent me, this is what my master said. Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men, sons of the prophets. Ha ha, boy, that'll touch a tender spot in the heart. These are just young boys, young, hungry prophets. Sons of God, prophet, and I pray thee, give a talent of silver. I told you this morning, a talent of silver. I don't know, I learned these things by looking it up. But a talent of silver in 250 years ago was when the book I was reading was written, 250 years ago. And it said a talent of silver, that time was worth $375, one talent. Today, it's worth $10,000. That's the difference. So the Gehazi asked him for $10,000 for these two boys, sons of the prophets.
$10,000 and two changes of raiment.
And listen to Naaman. Naaman said, oh, take two talents, $20,000, $10,000 apiece. Naaman's a generous man. You know, false preachers, they rob people. They rob God's servants. He's playing on the warm, giving, generous heart of Naaman. That's what these preachers on television do. These widows and people on Social Security and folks out yonder in the country that have so little, and these preachers talking about the sons of the prophets and all the boys and girls going to study to go to the mission field and all these different needs they have. Send your money. Write a check right now. Send your money into us. And they sit down and write out checks and send them in. Generous people. And old Naaman said, don't take one talent, take two talents. Two changes of raiment. And he laid them on two of his servants. He said, I'll give you two servants to carry them for you. You don't even have to carry this. I'll give you two servants to carry. So when he came to the tower, in verse 24, he took them from their hand, two talents of silver and two changes of raiment, garments.
And he stored them in the house, and he let the servants go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And that's what everybody's going to do someday. They're going to go in and stand before the master. Give an account. Everybody's going to give an account. Stand before the master. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked him, where have you been? Why, he said, I didn't go anywhere. You know, a man had allowed God to lie to me. If he'll lie to God, he'll lie to you. If he'll lie and not preach the true gospel, he'll lie to you about anything. Where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. And he said in verse 26, went not my heart with you? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet you. See, this false prophet had tried to tear down everything Elisha had built. All he had taught this young believer, Gehazi, with his evil ways, could have torn it down, could have destroyed it. But he didn't give any thought to that. His covetousness made him lie to God, lie to his master, and lie to this man, just a series of lies. Covetousness is a terrible thing. Is it time, he says to him, I'll close with this. Elisha said, I saw him when he turned from his chariot to meet you. Is it time for God's prophets and servants to receive money and garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants and maid servants? Is that what God sent us to do? It's not our task to preach the gospel and wait on God, depend upon Him, lean upon Him, and our needs supplied by His people. Is this our business, to be engaged in business? And then verse 27. You know, before I read verse 27, let me say this. Naaman came to God, and he lost his leprosy. He came to God, he lost his pride. He lost his leprosy. He lost his covetousness. This false prophet went away from God to try to get the things of Naaman. And in doing it, he got his leprosy too. So if this preacher, any other, or servant of God, or people of God, gets set their heart on the things of this world, they're going to also have the condemnation of this world and the guilt of this world. A man can't serve two masters, mammon and God. And that's what Elisha said to him here. He said, all right, Gehazi, all right. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto you and your seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. We started out with a leper, white as snow, who came to God and went away cleansed. And a man who was right here among the things of God, thought he knew them, was overcome with covetousness and left. And he left a leper. Powerful, isn't it? But that's what God's word is, powerful.